I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17 down through to the end of the chapter. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. We have a message here this evening entitled, God Led the People About. God led the people about. That's a phrase that we take right out of the passage. And we'll be talking about the leading of the Lord our God in our lives from this portion of Scripture. Exodus chapter 13, verse number 17, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. If you look back to verse number 18, that verse begins with the phrase, but God led the people about. Now, there's a reason for the word about at the end of that phrase, but just taking up this phrase from this portion of Scripture, God led the people about. I'd like to present a message to you about God's leading in our lives. This is not a message about how God leads us, that God leads through His Word, that God leads through His Holy Spirit, that God leads through the counsel of godly individuals in our lives, that God might lead us through circumstantial doors closed and doors open, that God leads us through the pattern of righteousness versus temptation and unrighteousness, and obviously fleeing the one and chasing after the other. Not talking about that tonight. We're not talking about how God leads. We're not talking necessarily about, we're going to talk about the character of God's leading. Let's put it that way. Not the manner of God's leading, but the character of God's leading. But even in that, I desire not to talk about the character of God's leading in its spiritual character. That is, that God always leads in truth, and God always leads in righteousness, and God always leads that way. But rather talk about the relationship of God's leading. Various characteristics of God's leading have to do with His relationship with us, and that I believe we can glean from this portion of Scripture. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message then this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us tonight as we look into this passage and as we consider point after point of what we find herein about Your leading in our lives and about the relationship that You desire to maintain with us, or that You do faithfully maintain with us in the manner of Your leading, in the character of Your leading in our lives. Teach us, Lord, from this portion of Scripture, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as I stated, I'm not looking at the manner of His leading. We could talk about that. There's portions of Scripture that reveal how God leads in our lives. Amen? God teaches us and God leads us and God guides us by His Word and by His Spirit. And there's various means that He does that. But that's not what we're talking about. In that day and time, He led them by what means? As He led them into the wilderness, what was the means by which He led them? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You might also say that He led them through the leadership of Moses and the relationship that Moses had with God and God with Moses. And God would communicate to Moses, and then Moses would communicate to the people what God wanted them to do. So these were the means by which God led them. But that's not what we're focused on. We're going to touch on those points, but not from the perspective of the means of God's leading. All right? We're going to talk about the character of God's leading. When God leads, what is the character of His leading in our life? And again, we're not talking about so much the spiritual character or the righteousness character of God's leading. We could study that in the Word of God as well, both Old and New Testament. When God leads, He always leads in truth. Amen. He always leads according to His own truth. He never leads contrary to it. If you say, well, this is God's leading in my life that I should do blah, 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 but blah, 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 blah is actually contrary to what God said in His Word, I can be sure that's not God's leading in your life. I can be sure of it. Because God's not going to lead contrary to His own truth. God leads in righteousness. It's another thing. If something you're telling me may not be outrightly declared as wrong. You know, somebody comes along and says, well, I believe that God would have me commit adultery on my wife. God led me to do that. I'd say, no, He didn't. I'm absolutely certain that whatever leading's, you know, happening in, you're hearing some voice, you're receiving some form of leading, but it's not from God. I can be sure of that because the Bible over and over again teaches us, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's pretty obvious, all right? There are other things in our lives sometimes that are maybe not as boldly written, thou shalt not in bold print, but there are principles of the Word of God that might reveal to us that we ought not do something. For example, some way that somebody wants to spend their money, or what I would say, and you can create your own scenario in your head how it might be, but in a form of mismanaging their money. Now, the Bible has principles about money, but it doesn't come right out and say, thou shalt not waste your money on whatever. You know? Thou shalt not waste your money on hunting equipment. Yeah. Tim would really be unhappy if that was found in the Bible somewhere. It's not a waste if it works. Now, that's not the principle of the Word of God. We're not pragmatists. We're supposed to follow righteousness. But there are principles in the Word of God that might say, yes, but that use of your money at this time is not an appropriate use of your money. Okay? Not because it comes right out and says specifically, thou shalt not use your money this way, but there are enough principles for you to understand that's not following the path of righteousness. Spending on something that might be acceptable in some cases, but in your particular case, not so, because, well, you have exactly $100 to your name, and you owe $100 to maybe the electric company or the gas company or whatever it is, but you found a couple of new video games you want to spend money on. It costs you $100. And would it be outrightly sin necessarily to buy those video games? I know somebody might say, depends on the video games. Depends on how much time you intend to spend on them. I mean, there's a whole lot of variables there. But let's suppose they're somewhat innocent games, nothing outrightly sinful about the games themselves. It might be okay, except you owe money to someone and that's the only money you have. So then it would be wrong to spend your money that way. All right? You shouldn't spend your money on recreation if you have bills to pay first. Now, God does give us principles to teach us that. And therefore, we could say that may not be directly contrary to His Word as far as a bold commandment, but that's contrary to the path of righteousness. And God always leads in righteousness. Amen? Well, God led me to spend my money on this recreation. Really? I'm not so sure. He always leads in righteousness. We could talk about other ways He leads. He always leads in wisdom. He always leads in those ways. But we're not focused on that. I'm focused more on the character of God's leading in His relationship with us. You realize that when God leads, He's engaged in a relationship. In fact, by definition, someone leading someone else is engaged in a relationship. All right, whenever there's leading that goes on, you have one individual who's in the position of leadership and another individual in the position of followership, and there's a relationship of leadership and followership that's supposed to go on. When God leads us, His side of the relationship, this is what it looks like. Number one, and I'll move fairly quickly through these. I have 10 of them to give to you. You can number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They all start with the word with. So you could even run 1 through 10 with in front of them. And then one word after that, except for in one case, there's two words. Number one, with deliverance. God leads with deliverance. You know, when God comes into our lives and He leads us and we're in some form of problem, in His time and in His way, He will lead us with deliverance from that problem. Amen? Now, we're going to find the very last one, that God also leads with testing, meaning sometimes He leads us into problems. But He always leads us into problems He intends at some point to deliver us from. Was God involved, you might say, all the way back 430 years earlier than this time, was God involved in Jacob and the sons of Jacob going down into Egypt at the time that they moved into Egypt? Yeah, absolutely. God was involved. God had approved that process to deliver them from the famine and so on, and they settled in Egypt. And 430 years later, at first, by the way, it was not a problem, was it? In fact, going to Egypt was a form of deliverance originally from the famine. And God had already prepped all that by sending Joseph into Egypt. In fact, you could think about that. When Joseph went to Egypt, was it deliverance or a problem? It was a problem. But through that, God delivered Joseph to the point where then he became the tool of deliverance for Jacob and the family. But eventually that turned into a problem as well. So you have cycles. You could almost see these cycles that go on in our lives and in God's leading in people's lives. Deliverance, testing, deliverance, testing. But He does deliver with lead with deliverance. Amen. How many times in your life has God been leading in your life and brought you through a problem to deliverance? And God did that for the children of Israel. That's how this portion of Scripture begins. It says in Exodus 13 and verse number 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." You say, what does that got to do with God leading them with deliverance? Well, why did Pharaoh let them go? No, not because he was a good guy. All right? We know why. Look back to chapter 12 and verse 31. "And he," that's Pharaoh, "called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of the land of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual." Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Chapter 13 at the beginning. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." Then he goes on to talk about the day of celebration, the yearly day of celebration that they were to have for that, their Independence Day. Basically, in a sense, their July 4th, they celebrated that time of deliverance. God leads with deliverance. But number two, we also find that God leads with carefulness. God leads with carefulness. This has to do with His care for us, and that He's full of care for us, and therefore He's careful about the way He leads us. Look at this, if you would, Exodus 13, verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. All right, now you need to understand a little bit about the lay of the land. So if you think of, I don't know how to lay this out. Okay, if you think of this wall here and everything outside of this wall as the Mediterranean Sea. All right, starting from this door forward, the Mediterranean Sea. And you think of Egypt, Egypt would not be over there. Egypt would be the edge of Egypt, would be here and go that way underneath the Mediterranean Sea and then the rest of the African countries on the northern portion of Africa. This over here, this land over here, where we have the Isle and all of this stuff right here, this is wilderness. It's not good cropland per se. It's not very profitable land for their animals, their herds are only... this is wilderness. There is the Red Sea over here, and they cross the Red Sea and they enter into the wilderness land. This is wilderness. Now, you go this way up the Mediterranean Sea, and as you're going up the Mediterranean Sea section, Egypt here, Mediterranean Sea here, you come into the Promised Land. So let's look at this portion of as all the Promised Land. And this is the land that God had promised them. I realize that my sizes are a little different, but I'm trying to give you a visual. This is the Promised Land. So the shortest distance between two points is if God's going to lead them out of Egypt into the Promised Land, the best thing He could have done, the shortest route He could have taken, is just take them basically straight north. Well, perfectly straight north puts them in the water. So slightly to the east a little bit, but basically a northerly direction. But He doesn't do that. He sends them almost straight east. Why does He do that? Because if He took them straight north, He would have put them immediately into the land of the Philistines. Now, for how many years did Israel, generations after this, still have battles with the Philistines? Were the children of Israel ready to engage in war when they first departed from Egypt? No. They'd been slaves. They had no training in war, nothing of that sort. They weren't ready for that. Were they ready to trust God in war? I don't think so. They weren't even ready to trust God in war after they'd gone through the wilderness a little bit and got to Kadesh Barnea. And even then they were saying, I don't think we can do it. They needed to learn, even before they learned the skills of warfare, they needed to learn the skills of faith. Amen? So God did not run them right into the biggest problem they could face at the moment where they were clearly not ready. God did not do that. God said, I'm not going to lead them through the land of the Philistines, though it's near, though it's the closest route, though it's the straightest route into the Promised Land. I'm not going to do it that way. And the reason God doesn't lead like that is because God leads with carefulness. He knows our spiritual character. He knows our level of maturity. He knows what we are ready for and what we're not ready for. Or maybe I should say it this way. He knows what we should be ready for and what we simply could not have been yet ready for. By the time the children of Israel got to Kadesh Barnea, should they have been ready to engage in the battles of the Promised Land? Should they have been? Yes. Were they? No, not because of the military side of it, as much as they still lacked faith. But they should have been ready for it at that point. They couldn't even yet been ready for it when they first left Egypt if He took them straight into the land of the Philistines. They hadn't even had time to develop spiritual character and to learn to really grow in faith in God. They hadn't developed that. They didn't have time to develop that yet. So God says, I'm not going to lead them that way, lest peradventure they hit the Philistines and the first thing they've got to deal with is war. And because of that, they become discouraged and they go back to Egypt, which is exactly where God doesn't want them going back to Egypt. So God leads with deliverance But God also leads with carefulness. God doesn't just throw us out into the deep end before we even know how to swim. God is careful because He cares about us. Amen? Number three. Third thing I present to you is that God leads with wisdom. With wisdom. It says here in verse 17, leading into verse number 18, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." Now, the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea is not the shortest route. It's not the promised land. It is not land anything like the promised land. It's not well-watered land. It's not high, good crop land. It's none of those things. And yet, God led them that way. Why? Have you ever wondered why God led them a more circular route than lead them? Now, I understand the 40 years wandering. We all understand the 40 years, right? The initial 40 years wandering, or that latter 40 years of wandering is because of their sin at Kadesh Barnea, their lack of faith. God said this generation is going to die off and the next generation needs to rise up. It's going to take 40 years for that to happen. And then I'll take the next generation into the promised land. We understand that part. But do you realize that God had them run a circular route for over a year or so before they ever got to Kadesh Barnea the first time? Why not just run them straight? Tells us right here in the passage, number one, lest they see war, they become discouraged, they go back to Egypt. That's number one. But number two, there were some things that God needed to teach them first. See, God's careful about what we can or cannot handle. Now remember, things we can handle, sometimes we don't handle because we don't do it God's way. But God also knows that a brand new babe in Christ cannot handle the same thing as somebody who's grown in the things of the Lord for a while. Right? God understands that. And these were brand new delivered from Egypt. Brand new. So God was careful with them. You might call them babes in deliverance. Right? God was careful with them, and He wanted to run them through a process of growth before He brought them to the promised land. Before they had to engage in the warfare and the struggle of the promised land itself. You could even talk about the different tests that He ran them through. He ran them through the first test, the Red Sea test. That's what chapter 14 is going to be about. Right? He then, after that, He runs them to the bitter water test. And then He runs them to the no water test. And then the no food test. We get to Mount Sinai. And He runs them through the long time test. You say, what? Long time test? Yeah. Moses has been up on top of that mountain for a long time. The long time test, the wait test, that's what it is. You just have to wait and just keep waiting and wait some more. Yeah, the patience test, okay? Where you just have to wait. And you know, some of us fail that test more than we fail some of the others, don't we? And the Israelites, they failed that test. Then there was the building test. Because God gave them the law and gave them all the principles on how to build the tabernacle and how to build the parts, all of the utensils and all of the equipment and all the material for the high priest and all of those things. So you had all of that building test because they didn't leave until it was all built and all ready to go and sanctified. And then after that period of time, months and months and months, they sat at Mount Sinai. For it took them that period of time. And you have test after test. God was slowly growing them in wisdom until finally they came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, I realize they failed the Kadesh Barnea test. But they didn't need to. God had given them enough growth, process of growth, that at Kadesh Barnea they could have. They were able to pass that test. But if God had ran them to Kadesh Barnea right out of the deliverance of Egypt, they wouldn't have even had grown enough to be able to take that test. That would be like handing someone who doesn't even, you know, a four-year-old who hasn't even learned numbers yet to count from 1 to 10, trying to teach them to do fractions. How many of you like fractions? Miss Jan, is your hand up? Way to go. You know, there's somebody out there who likes fractions and decimal numbers and all of those things, right? That's good. That's why she served in the role that she served. Amen. But the fact is, a lot of students, they hit that section of math where you have to deal with fractions and they say, that's it, I quit. Addition, subtraction, that wasn't too bad. Multiplication and division until they give you long division. Who likes long division? Nobody. That's why God invented calculators for long division. You know, even the abacus wasn't good enough for long division. We need calculators for that. But you can't hand a test of, you know, math, fractions, and so forth to somebody who hasn't even learned how to count and expect them to pass. Now, if they've come through the process of learning the addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, and they've been taught these things, can you hand them the test now for fractions? They've been taught about fractions and, you know, if you're adding them, you've got to have the same denominator. And that's the right one, isn't it? Denominator on the bottom, numerator on the top. Yes, that's correct. And, you know, if you're dealing with decimals and how to convert them to decimals, you learn all those things, then you hand them a test and say, you should pass. Does that mean they always do pass? No, it doesn't. But they'd been taught to the point where they should. But I wouldn't put a four-year-old there. That would just be wrong. They haven't even had a chance to learn to that level. God is careful. God is wise. God wisely trains us to the level where He wants us before He gives us that next test. Amen? So God leads with deliverance. God leads with carefulness. God leads with wisdom. But number four, God leads with responsibility. Even as God is leading us our lives, we might say, God's doing all of the leading. That's true. But when God does the leading, He also makes certain that you always have some responsibilities you have to carry. Always. God doesn't do everything for you. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You can't do what you're required to do by God if you're not empowered by God. God must do all of the empowering. So when someone says, I must let go and let God, if they're saying that from the Bible doctrine perspective, they don't mean I sit on my behind doing nothing and God does everything. What they mean by that is that I quit trying to do it in my own strength and my own way, and I let God empower me to do what He wants me to do His way. Amen? I let go of trying to make it happen, and I trust God to empower me that I might be a tool in His hand for it to happen. But am I still doing something? Yeah. I depend on Him and then do the responsibility. Look at the passage. It says in verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, what's the next word? Harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, when you harness something, what do you harness it for? What was that? Well, you harness it to control it, but what do you intend when you harness it, what do you intend it to do? Some form of work. If you harness together, then you intend them to work together. But if I just even harness one horse, I intend it to do some form of work, right? Whether it's me riding it or it's pulling a cart or whatever it is. Here it says that God led the children of Israel and they were the ones harnessed. What does that mean? It means that God, basically what it means, the picture it means, is that they all their earthly goods they were carrying in some form or another. They weren't leaving any of it in Egypt because they weren't going back. They were moving. They weren't just taking a trip for a little while and then coming back. They were moving out of town and moving somewhere else. So they went out harnessed. It does mean that, but God didn't just float it behind them. Right? Hover sleds. God invented hover sleds for the children of Israel in their deliverance from Egypt. No, He didn't. They had to do some work. They had to fulfill a certain amount of responsibility. And when God leads, there's always some responsibility that we are required to do for Him. Always. Amen? God leads, and God will lead us the way we ought to go, and God will empower us in that leading, but we still have something to do. Whatever He's leading for us to do, He leads with responsibility. There are responsibilities that God puts in our path, in on our plate, you might say, for us to fulfill as we follow His leading in our lives. God leads with deliverance, with carefulness, with wisdom, with responsibility. God leads with faithfulness. With faithfulness. Look at verse number 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he, that's Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel all the way back when he was about to die. When Joseph was about to die, he had pulled in his sons and he had made them swear that they would gather up his bones and that the children of Israel would keep them through the generations until God finally visited them in Egypt and delivered them and took them back into the land of Canaan. And that always, from generation to generation, the bones of Joseph had been not buried, but maintained somewhere. In what? I don't know. But they'd always been maintained for every generation so that when God finally visited them to deliver them, the bones of Joseph were delivered as well. Why? Because Joseph wanted his bones buried in the Promised Land. That's where he wanted them, not in Egypt. And so, look at this in verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, now here's the key, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now that was Joseph's desire, that his bones not be buried and left in Egypt, but that rather they be taken into the Promised Land. But it's this key point, God will surely visit you. How did Joseph know that? Because God had given His promise. Actually, God had told Abraham before Isaac and before Jacob there to follow, before Joseph, before the 12 sons of Jacob and all of that, God had told Abraham that his people would go into a foreign land and be there for approximately 400 years, and then God would visit them and deliver them and bring them back into the land of Canaan. God had already told Abraham that. Generations before. Generations before Joseph, God had told Abraham that. And Joseph took God at His word. Why did he do that? Because Joseph understood that when God leads, God always leads with faithfulness. He's always faithful to His word. Amen? You can be sure that when God engages in leadership, He will always do it in a manner that is faithful to His word. Not just in righteousness or in truth, but in faithfulness. He gives a promise. You know, it's the reason why I have assurance that one day I will spend eternity with God in heaven. Or spend eternity with God in the New Jerusalem, if we want to be really technical about that. But the fact is I don't just have an eternal security. I have a living hope, which, by the way, little side point. Okay, run a short lap it here. Did you know the phrase eternal security is not found in the Bible anywhere? That's not actually the biblical phrase. It's the doctrinal phrase that we use for the biblical doctrine, but just like the word Trinity is not found in the Bible anywhere, but the Bible does definitely teach the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches the doctrine of eternal security, but it doesn't use that phrase. It uses phrases like this. You've been born again unto a living hope. That's the Bible phrase for it. It's a hope, meaning it's not something I have now, but something I look forward to, and it's a living hope, which means that it's something I look forward to that is certainly going to happen. And you know why it's going to happen? Because God promised it. And God is always faithful to His Word. I have that assurance. That's why God can tell me about the promised hope and then can command me to hope unto the end. Same chapter, by the way, 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who ourselves are kept by the power of God, and so on. And then some number of verses later, it says that we are to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end. He says we have a hope, therefore we're commanded to hope. Why? Because God made a promise. Amen? And God always leads with faithfulness. But then number six, God leads with His presence. It says, as you go to verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Was it just a cloud and a pillar of fire? Is that it? No, it was the very presence of the Lord in the midst of the cloud and the very presence of the Lord in the midst of that pillar of fire. God leads with His presence. He Himself is the one that is with us to lead us. He was there with them in the form of the cloud and the pillar of fire. He's with us in the New Testament in the form of His own Holy Spirit within us. Amen? Who never leaves. Now, is it true that sometimes, I was thinking about this the other day, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. But is it true that sometimes I leave Him and forsake Him? Oh my. So is the Lord always leading through His Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Am I always listening? Not always. Sometimes I'm running a different direction, listening to the flesh, listening to the world, listening to the devil, following temptation and sin and so forth, and not listening to the leading of God. Similar to them and the children of Israel in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. But what if one or two of the children of Israel decided to go wandering off on their own? Would God's presence have still been there in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? Yeah, absolutely, it would have been there in the cloud and fire, but they weren't with the cloud and fire anymore. The Lord was still there leading, but they had gone away. But God leads with His presence. If they would stay close to that cloud and stay close to that pillar of fire, if they would follow wherever it went and not go off on their own, they would always be in the presence of God. God leads with His presence. He still does in our lives. God leads with His presence. God leads with direction. It says, and the Lord went before them. He Himself went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. To lead them the way. Precisely. The pillar of cloud was there in order to lead them precisely in the exact path they were to follow. Amen? Precisely, step by step, day by day, the Lord's direction on what to do. Is God in our lives, even today in the New Testament, is God in our lives by His Holy Spirit, by His presence? Is He in our lives every day? Is He in our lives every day to guide and direct and to teach and to lead us every day? In the decisions that we have to make every day? In the circumstances that we have to face every day? Does He just lead in the big things? What woman or man you're to marry? Some of you looking at what college to go to, what profession to make. Those big ones, the top 10. He leads in the top 10, and then the rest are all up to us. No, that's not God's leading. God wants to lead us. Now, we don't always listen and we don't always follow. Often we go our own way. But God wants to lead us every single day in the details of the day. He does. Jesus Christ in His own life, God the Father led Jesus Christ in His life, and Jesus said, I do only the things that the Father's given me to do. Every single day, what time He got up, what time He went to bed, what miracles He performed and what miracles He didn't perform. Have you ever wondered why, and I can give you one answer at the very least, why when Jesus went to the Pool of Bethesda, and the whole nature, the whole idea of the Pool of Bethesda is pretty much everyone there was sick in some form or another, and it was a severe one because they couldn't just be healed, you know, it wasn't like a week-long sniffles or something. The cough that wouldn't go away for a month. That's not what it was. It was something like crippled for the rest of your life or whatever, something of that nature. And the idea was that an angel would come every once in a while and stir the water. And when they didn't see the angel, but they could see the water stir, and the first person into the water would be healed. And apparently it worked often enough that lots of people stayed around that water. And Jesus showed up one day and went through and just healed everybody. No, actually, He didn't. He went to the Pool of Bethesda and He healed exactly one person. What? Why not everybody else? Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know all the details as to why not everybody else, but I do know this. He did only what the Father told Him to do. And apparently, the Father only wanted that one man healed that day. For whatever reason, that was the Father's will. So that's what He did. So, you might ask, did Jesus heal every ill person He met? And the answer is, no, He didn't. He healed a whole lot of them, but not everyone. He didn't just go from hospital to hospital, just wave His arm and everybody be healed, and then go to the next hospital and wave His arm, and that's how it was done. No, but He healed precisely those that God intended for Him to heal. He cast out devils precisely from those that God the Father wanted Him to cast them out. Even when He put someone off a little bit and then gave some healing or help a little later, that was precisely how God wanted Him to do it. Now, can you and I say that? Every detail of what I do only what the Father would have me to do. No, because we're not that faithful at following the leadership. But Jesus did. The Holy Spirit was in His life leading every step of the way. What about the other time when He said, I say only the things that the Father would have me to say? Can you go through a whole day and say, I didn't say anything more or less than God wanted me to say? No, I don't think any of us could probably say that. But in Jesus' case, every word that came out of His mouth was precisely the word that God wanted Him to say. In the tone God wanted Him to say it, to the person He wanted Him to say it, those times when Jesus was silent, were there times He was silent? He said nothing? Those were times God the Father wanted Him to be silent. And that's actually the way we're supposed to live our lives. 1 John tells us that we are to walk even as He walked. And how did He walk? Precisely following the leading of God the Father in His life, as revealed to Him by the Holy Spirit. That's how He wants us to walk. We're not really good at it, but that's how He wants us to walk. God does lead us with direction. Precise direction in our lives if we'd listen and obey. He leads with provision. Look again at verse 21. And the Lord went up before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light. Well, at nighttime, what do you need? If you're going to do anything, what do you need? Light. And God made sure that it wasn't just a, thank you, flash that in my eyes. God made sure that there wasn't just a pillar of cloud at the daytime. But at nighttime, they also had light, and He provided it. Earlier on, I read a portion where it says in Exodus chapter 12, because somebody might ask, well, where'd they get their food from? And when they get to Sinai, and they have to have all that gold and all of that silver and all the precious stone and all that, where'd they get that from? Well, was it just hidden in a cave at Sinai? And God told them there's a special button or two to push. You have to push it in this order. You know, there's a code. And this secret entrance will open up, and there it will all be how to build the tabernacle and all the material. Where'd they get it from? Well, God had provided it in advance. For in Exodus 12, verse 35, we already read the verse, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians with no intention of ever giving it back. Right? They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You might ask yourself, why in the world did the Egyptians even give them anything? They were slaves. Because God moved on the hearts of those Egyptians to give. God made it happen. It says, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, what they needed, what God knew they would need, God provided to them. In fact, it went so far that God then gives the report, and they spoiled the Egyptians. That's normally what you do when you conquer a nation. You would go in and then take the spoils. Well, the slaves delivered from Egypt still spoiled the nation because of the manner in which God set it up. God leads with provision. When God intends for you to fulfill a certain responsibility, He provides the means for you to fulfill it. Now, will God provide for you for all of your wants and desires? No, not necessarily at all. But will God provide you what you need to fulfill His responsibilities that He's given you in your life? I can do all things, the Apostle Paul said. I can do all things. He didn't mean anything I could come up with as an idea to do. He meant I can do, in the context, all the things God intends for me to do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's the provision. God leads with provision. God leads with continuance. He's ever present to lead if we'll pay attention to follow. Verse 22, and He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was always there to lead if they would follow. Always there to lead if they would follow. He didn't take a break. He didn't take a vacation. He was always there to lead if they would follow. Amen? But the very last one I give you is not actually found in chapter 13. It's into chapter 14. God leads with testing. Just as He leads with deliverance from a problem, at some point He's going to lead us into yet another problem. That's actually part of God's leading. God leads us into tests. Look at this in Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Is that true? Were they entangled in the land? Had the wilderness shut them in? Answer, yes. Yeah. Now, we know how God opened the way. But the natural lay of the wilderness itself in its natural lay, had shut them in and had entangled them. And who led them precisely into that circumstance? God did. God led them into that test. God led them into that circumstance. Now, did God already have a plan on how to deliver them from that test? Oh, certainly. And God's plan was quite expansive because He intended not just to deliver them from the test, but God intended to teach them through the test, and God intended to glorify His own name by the test, and all of those things, and we'll be looking at those very likely in a future week. But the fact is, God led them into the test. He led them there, right into that spot. We often say, well, there they were at the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army on the other side, two mountains on both sides. You might say, Moses, why in the world would you lead them into a spot like that to begin with? And Moses would say, I didn't do it. We just followed the cloud. So don't ask me, ask him. And if you ask God, why would you lead them into that spot? God say, well, read chapter 14, I tell you. I intend for Pharaoh to think that they're entangled in the land. I want Pharaoh to get that visual and then decide to come out with all of his army because I intend to conquer his army. You've spoiled Egypt before you defeated his army. Now I want to defeat his army too. And we'll see how God lays that out with the crossing of the Red Sea and the smashing of the Red Sea. We always talk about the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. What about the smashing of the Red Sea? I want to change the name for the story. Amen. I want to call it the smashing of the Red Sea. Well, that's how the Egyptians saw it. But brethren, you understand, God in His leading doesn't just lead with deliverance, but He does lead with testing too. He puts us in tests. You're going to see that cycle happen over and over again in your life, in my life, in all of our lives. That's how God works. And we're going to continue to see it all our lifetime through until the final deliverance. Amen? The final deliverance when we're with Him for eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these precious truths that You give to us. Not so much about the character of Your leading righteously, but more the character of Your leading relationally. And how You're ever present, and You ever give direction, and You always give provision. And Your deliverance is there, but also Your testing. You always provide a responsibility for us to fulfill. Always, this is the relationship of Your leading in our lives, and we need to learn to follow it. Oh Lord, I pray, teach us how to follow Your leading and no other voice, no other direction, but Yours alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.